Great to see your smiling faces. And again, a couple things I welcome. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you with us. A couple things I want to kind of point out. We talked about the communion first Wednesday of every month. We also have communion also the third Sunday night of every month. So if you can't make the first Wednesday night of every month, we have the third Sunday night of every month. So we have two different times you can have communion here at Calvary Chapel. And also, we haven't really been advertising the first service very much other than to you guys because we wanted to make sure that the time worked out on it. The time's going to work great. So we're going to be pushing that more and letting people know more about that. If you know people that are looking for a service they can come to that's less crowded and they feel they want to move around and be distanced so well, then they can encourage them to come to first service. And we'll be letting people know that more and kind of pushing that more as we move forward. So I want you to be aware of that. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, as you guys are turning there, I just want to read the first couple of verses to lay a foundation for us. Then we'll pray and we'll jump in today in a very exciting chapter in the book of Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I'll show you the judgments of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us the future. We thank you for letting us know what's going to be happening in the world and in Europe and with the world economic system, the world governmental system, the world religious system, as we look at it today, Lord, in that revived Babylonian spiritism. And I pray that you would just bring your word alive to us, God. I pray that you would take everything in your word today and burn it deep in our hearts, Lord, not just to grow us and teach us and mature us, but Lord, it would drive us to be a witness for you, Lord, to be very vocal about our faith. And so we ask now, God, that you would teach us, and we trust that you will, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today, kind of maybe an odd title and maybe needs some explanation, I'm sure it does, and that is God's judgment of man's religion. That's really what we're looking at today. And you might be saying, but wait a minute, Pastor Mark, what about in religion good? Well, if you know Jesus Christ and it's pure religion, as talked about in the book of James, then yes, it can be wonderful. But the majority of religion in the world today is man's religion and God hates it. And let me tell you the difference. God desires a relationship with us. He doesn't desire a religion with us. Religion will not get you into heaven. Religion will not get you into the kingdom. It's only through the blood of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And what mankind does and what Satan encourages mankind to do is to create religions that take the place of a relationship so you can feel like you're doing something that maybe is godly and deceive yourself into never even making it into the kingdom of God. And that's what religion does. And that's really the main focus of today when we look at this. The reason God hates religion because it deceives man into feeling okay, like he's going to go to heaven. I'm going to church. I'm doing good things. God says, that doesn't do it. It's putting your faith in my son that does it and repenting of your sins. And so that is what we look at as we get into chapter 17 and really focusing on this worldwide religious system. Now, some groundwork needs to be laid, and there's a lot of symbolism used here in Revelation 17. And so, again, we're going to be explaining the symbolism as we get to it. Again, it's explained in other parts of the Bible, and we'll make it clear as we get there. But we have to, first of all, understand the overall picture before we jump into 17 of what's going to be happening in the last days around the world. As a recap, remember, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and that is there's going to be 10 nations that rise to the top of the European Union. Right now, the European Union has a lot more than 10 nations in it. There's going to be 10 nations that rise to the top. And will it be kind of a grouping of these nations into 10? Or will it be 10 individual? We'll have to wait and find out. But these nations are going to rise up and they're going to be in power. And then when they rise up in power, the Antichrist will rise up in the midst of that. The Bible says this world leader out of Europe, he will pull three of those world leaders down. Now the 10 kingdoms will stay in place. But rather than 10 leaders over those 10 kingdoms, there will now be seven leaders over those 10 kingdoms, and he will become the eighth leader. So he himself will be the eighth as he rules over all 10 kingdoms and all of the other seven. Now, at the same time this is happening, remember, the Antichrist is working with the false prophet. And the false prophet's job is to get the world intoxicated with false religion. And that's where this Babylonian system is going to be revived. So we talk about the revived Roman Empire, but you've got to understand, the Bible also says there'll be a revived Babylonian spirit in the last days. And what does that mean? Well, If you remember, the Bible tells us when they got off of the flood, after God had to judge the earth, they came off of the flood and they reestablished themselves in an area called Ur of the Chaldees, or Babylon, modern day Iraq. Okay, that's Ur of the Chaldees, it's in Babylon, modern day Iraq. And God said, now scatter across the earth, be fruitful and multiply. He gave the same command. God didn't change his command from the Garden of Eden. But instead, the Bible says they decided to stay there. And they said, you know what? We're not going to do what God said. We're going to stay here apparently under the leadership of a Nimrod. The Bible talks about a man by the name of Nimrod. The Bible says he was a great hunter before the Lord. But the original language reveals he was actually a hunter of souls. That is, he wanted to pull people away from God. He decided, you know what? We're going to stay here in Babylon. We're going to create our own religion. And all these different gods or viewpoints will fall under that religion. And they built what we know of as the Tower of Babel. And remember, because they refused to scatter, God came down and he scattered them. He gave different languages to everyone and scattered them across the face of the earth. And so that's where all the languages come from. That's where all the nations scattered out. And God dispersed them from the Tower of Babel. Now, this Tower of Babel, again, was not only to find their own God. It was man's religion. We're going to work our own way to heaven and not do what God said. But it also even signified the fact that they could believe gods and all this whole system. And by the way, if you go and do a study of the world religions, you'll find that all of them link back to the original Tower of Babel in Babylon and the way that they worshiped, even down to their garments, the way that they did their rituals. Everything we have in the religions today, it all sprung from this Babylonian system. I'll give you one way that it even crept into the church. You might not be aware of this, but according to the Babylonian religion and the documents, again, they had this god, Nimrod, you know, again, was married to Semiramis, and they believed that when Nimrod married Semiramis, they had a virgin-born child. Ring any bells? His name was Tammuz, and they believed that Tammuz died. He was killed and gored to death by a wild boar, and then in the spring, Tammuz came back to life. And in order to celebrate Tammuz coming back to life in the spring, they would all color eggs and share them with each other. And they celebrated what was called this goddess of Ishtar, which is where we get the Ishtar bunny from the Ishtar eggs. Now, we didn't even realize what has creeped into our general society and our general church until we began to do some research and some history. But of course, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord in the spring because he rose from the dead. But where did this counterfeit come from? Again, God told Satan what was going to happen back in Genesis, before the flood, before they reestablished in Babylon. God told him, there's going to be one you're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And Satan was able to understand by the other scriptures that God revealed in the Bible that there was going to be, if you will, this death and resurrection and crucifixion of the Lord. And so he began to mock it and began to create other religions pertaining to it. And again, this is how it creeps in. And by the way, it's not just Semiramis and Nimrod and Tammuz and all that. You find this in other religions around the world as Satan has planted counterfeits to try to pull us away from the truth. And so everything links back to this Babylonian empire, this Babylonian kingdom. And by the way, we now know, maybe not 100%, but pretty sure we know from a very, very ancient stone that has Babylonian writing and a picture of this Tower of Babel. Again, they call them ziggurats. And there are many ziggurats around the world today that were made and based off of the Tower of Babel. We found one that's thousands of years old that would have still been around when the Tower of Babel was in place. And I'm going to show you a picture of that. Pop that up on the screen. This is that they found. Now, they outlined the Tower of Babel on it so you can clearly see the outline. You can see it's got seven layers. It's got the steps that come up both sides. And according to historians, there were circular stairs that on each level would work up to the next level, the next level, the next level, as you worked your way up to the heavens to worship this God that you were seeking, or yourself, if you were becoming a God or whatever, and all the different religions that were there. And so this ziggurat. Now, the Tower of Babel has long since been decimated since then, but there are other ziggurats that are made around the world, one that we'll talk about in just a moment that's there in modern day Ur of Chaldees and Iraq and in Babylon today, but they're all based off of this. And so this is this world system religion that even as the world Roman Empire is going to rise up in the last days, this is going to also, not necessarily a structure, not necessarily a ziggurat. I'm not saying they're going to rebuild some type of ziggurat. I believe that the Antichrist is going to use the temple, the third rebuilt temple, where he's going to declare himself God from, but it's the same spirit. It's the one world religion with the one world government in defiance to God. We will be our own God. We will do things the way we want. We will not bow to you. And that's going to be resurrected in the last days. Well, there's the foundation that we need to get into chapter 17. So let's jump in. John now, remember, just had the vision of the bowls that were poured out, the judgments of God, and now he moves into God's judgment of religion, if you will. Verse 1, chapter 17, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now note this, how does God see the false religions of the world? As a harlot, as a prostitute. Why? He even goes on to say that this harlot has committed fornication. Notice the one who says here, he says, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now again, she's seen as a harlot, and now God brings in fornication. What is fornication? It means sex outside of marriage. And so we think about it. Yes, we know physically that fornication is sex outside of marriage and a sin before God. But why is God making the application here spiritually? Because God, in his desire to be intimate with us, to be one with him, we're supposed to be the bride of Christ. He's saying if mankind has spiritual relations with any other than Jesus Christ, it's fornication. It's spiritual adultery. And so he's a jealous God in that sense that you're my bride, you belong to me, and you're committing fornication if you do this. And he's saying here, the world is committing fornication with this great harlot that sits on many waters. Again, we'll see what the many waters are later on in the chapter. It's Europe, but we'll get more specific than that in just a moment. And notice the kings of the earth, you look back through history and you see that the kings of the earth have linked up with different religions throughout history. And oftentimes false religions showing this fornication with the kings. But this again is now focusing in on these kings that are going to be in the last days, these 10 kingdoms that are going to be linking with this spiritual deception and this worldwide religion. And the inhabitants of the earth, notice this, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's like this spiritual stupor, this spiritual drunkenness comes upon the entire planet. And by the way, I think I see it already underway. You look at what's happening in the world today, there's this spiritual stupor, there's this blindness, and it can be so clear to you as a believer. You see exactly what's happening, you understand it. When you try to explain it to people that don't know the Lord, they look at you like you're crazy because they're spiritually drunk. And so you think about being drunk, it causes you to stagger, it causes you not to think clearly, not to see clearly, it causes you to do foolish things. And it's interesting here, even in the example of fornication, even in the fleshly realm, drunkenness often leads to earthly fornication. Even a spiritual drunkenness leads to spiritual fornication. The worship of other gods, following false spirits. You see, when people get drawn into spiritism or false gods, there's a real spirit there. They're not just imagining it, but it's not God's spirit, it's a demonic spirit. And that's why even when you see a movement where there's real power, don't be drawn in by that if it doesn't line up with God's word. Because Satan and the demonic realm, they have real limited power, but it's real. And so we have to be aware of that. So they're made drunk with this world religion, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all that's happening in the last days. And notice it says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now he goes from telling him what he's going to show him to saying, now come with me, I'll show you where it is. And he goes to the wilderness, no doubt Ur of the Chaldees, no doubt Babylon, no doubt modern day Iraq, that region where this ziggurat, this Tower of Babel was, to show the origin of this false religion that began so many years ago and still carries on today in many different forms, even in some that call themselves the church. And so he takes him there in the wilderness and he says, I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Notice this, the false religion is now depicted as a woman riding a beast. So this woman riding on this beast, full of names. Again, notice she has a scarlet beast, again, full of names of blasphemy. Now again, we don't know what the names of blasphemy are. Probably on this beast were different names of different religions throughout the centuries that are false religions, man's religions, rather than God and that relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice having seven heads and 10 horns. This is a picture of this last days revived Roman Empire out of Europe. Remember, the seven heads will be the seven kings. And then of course we have the 10 horns represent the 10 kingdoms. But there's also another meaning here in the seven heads. It also represents a territory of seven hills that we'll get to in just a moment. So there's a double meaning here in the seven heads and the 10 horns. But the main issue is it represents the revived Roman Empire out of Europe. And it says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. And notice this, as we get the description of the woman, how wealthy she is. This religion is going to be extremely, extravagantly wealthy. The woman was arrayed in purple. That was the color of kings in that day because you only extracted it from rare snails that were found in the ocean. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of the filthiness of her fornication. Note this, she's decked in all these riches and all this glory. She's drinking a golden cup, showing the greater decadence, filled with abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. That is all these false religions blending together in the last days as one to seek this Antichrist through the false prophet as God. And so that's the picture that he's giving here. And notice what was on her forehead. On her forehead was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now he's saying, this is the culmination of the Tower of Babel. Something that happened thousands of years ago when they came off the ark, when mankind started themselves after God rescued them through the flood, heading in a rebellion to God, doing their own thing, creating their own gods, making their own gods, making their own religions, rejecting the God of the Bible. He says, this is its culmination in the last days. This one world religious system, the mother of harlots, all brought together. And so the picture it's giving is that after the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be a main religious system and a main religious organization that's going to lead that system into this one worship of the Antichrist. We'll get into more details of that in a moment. And notice he says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, that is this false religious system, I marveled with great amazement. John's blown away. You see, John is now, the early church has begun. John's a part of the early church. He sees the move of God, the move of Jesus. He sees what's happening, how the gospel's spreading. And all of a sudden, he now sees in the future and sees this revived Babylonian spiritual worship and these false gods and religions all culminated at the very end. And it blows his mind. He says he marvels that this could even happen. And again, the angel's going to describe to him more of what's going on. But notice here, the world is drunk with the spiritual beauty and deception of this world religion after the church is gone. But here, the woman, she's drunk with the blood of believers, the blood of the saints. And what it's showing is that when this world system comes into place, they're going to be in line with the Antichrist and the false prophet in putting to death everyone that doesn't bow to the Antichrist. And it's not just during that last 7 years that this will happen. Again, this is speaking of the death of the saints and the martyrs throughout history. As a matter of fact, if you look throughout church history, there are many, many religions, some that even claim to be Christian, that put to death millions of Christians. And now John is seeing the vision of how this religious system, this false religious system led by Satan to deceive man in his own form of worship, has just now become drunk with the blood. A very graphic picture, staggering and just overwhelmed with how many people have been killed, and God will judge them with great wrath at the proper time. And so John's amazed, and look at what it says in verse 7. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Now stop there for a moment. We'll finish this sentence, but note this. This world system will be carrying the world religious system. The world religious system will be riding on the back of this world economic governmental system. Again, the Antichrist and the false prophet working in tandem, working hand in hand to deceive the world and literally riding on the back of this system. And by the way, we've seen that throughout history, whereas politicians and world governments, they use religion. They'll let religion ride along as long as it benefits them. If Christianity is popular, then I'm a Christian, vote for me, right? Or if I can advance some agenda by being religious or seeming spiritual. And I know there are some legitimate people in politics that know the Lord, and I know some of them personally, and they're real and they're the real thing. And I thank God for them. But there's a lot that'll simply use religion to advance their agenda. And this is what we're seeing here. They're using religion to get the whole world unified together in this one worship where it will eventually just be handed over to the Antichrist. The Bible says that he wants to be just like God. And remember, the Bible says that with Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. In the same way, he wants every tongue to confess and every knee to bow to him. And they're going to be working in this system in the last days together, carrying this religious system on the back of the governmental system based out of Europe, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And note this, this is where it gets really wild. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. What in the world is that? What's really cool is what it is that God is showing us. It's really, really wild, but it's really cool. Here's what's happening. And when I say cool, I'm not saying I like it. Don't get me wrong. I think sometimes the excitement about God revealing what he's going to do comes across as, you know, possibly being glad about things that I'm not glad about things that are going to be happening that are bad. I'm just excited that God is showing us. That's what I'm excited about. But the Bible talks about the bottomless pit all through the scripture. If you'll read through the Bible, you'll see bottomless pit comes up a lot. We see the bottomless pit here now again in Revelation. Jesus talked about this place in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man and Lazarus died. And when they both died, they were carried one to paradise or Abraham's bosom and one to another compartment that's in there. And it would appear from scripture, it doesn't really appear, it's pretty clear from scripture, that in the center of the earth, there is this holding tank. Now it's called bottomless because it's round. There's no bottom to it. And again, we know that it's in the center of the earth because remember when Jesus was on the cross, the man that was there dying beside him on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Exactly. Now, question, did Jesus go to heaven right after he died on the cross? No. He descended, the Bible tells us, 3 days and three nights into the heart of the earth. And then it tells us in Ephesians that he literally, and Peter and other places, that he literally went to the center of the earth and preached the gospel. And so he let those who were believers that were there hear the gospel. And the Bible says he brought them out and led captivity captive. So what does this mean? What it means is the Bible tells us there are three different compartments in the heart of the earth. There's a place called Abraham's bosom and or paradise. That's where believers went before Jesus died on the cross. David, Abraham, Elijah, all of them went there. Why? They couldn't go to heaven yet because the door wasn't open. Jesus is the door to heaven. So God sent them to a supernatural paradise in the center of the earth. Now, I don't know about you. When I think about it, the center of the earth, I don't think about a paradise. But I can imagine what God can do. So I'm sure it was amazing. I'm sure if God had them down there for thousands of years, they were having a blast. The problem is there was another part to there, another compartment that was very uncomfortable. It wasn't the lake of fire. We talk about as hell, but it was a place that was hot. We see Jesus spoke of the rich man went there, and we see actually the rich man and Lazarus talking back and forth. They couldn't cross back and forth. They were separated by some type of a force field for you Star Trek fans or whatever the case might be, but they couldn't go back and forth and see each other. One was in torment. One was in paradise. Jesus went down, talked to those in paradise. I'm your savior. I'm the one you believed in. Led them out. They went to heaven. And now when we die, we go straight to heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So no believer ever goes to that paradise, that holding tank in the center of the earth again. Now we go straight to be with God in the kingdom of God. However, every unbeliever that has died throughout history and anyone that dies today, they go to the center of the earth if they don't know Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm stating a fact. If you die, that's where you'll go. You'll go to this heated location that's in the center of the earth, and you'll be held there until judgment day. The Bible says he's holding all the unbelievers there until the very end, which is the great white throne judgment. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, he'll bring them out. They'll stand before the Lord and they'll be judged. And at that point, thrown into the lake of fire. This is just the holding tank. For those of you that have a background of being in trouble with the law, you know what a holding tank is like. And I won't go into detail about my experience. But the bottom line is, it's the same type of thing. Now, the Bible also says there's a third compartment in the center of the earth. In 2 Peter, it uses the English word hell, but actually the Greek word is the word Tartarus. And the Bible says that God took certain of the fallen angels. Remember, there were a third of the fallen angels. We now call them demons. God cast them out of heaven because of their rebellion to God. And there was a portion of those third of that third of the fallen angels that did something so horrific, God locked them up early. He said, you know what? All of you are going to be judged one day, but you did something so bad, we're locking you up early. And there's a whole teaching that goes behind that I won't get into today. I think I know what that is. I think the scripture reveals it. But either way, they were locked up. It's called Tartarus. They're locked in there now. They've been there for thousands of years. And it appears here that in the last days, God is going to release one of these demons from the bottomless pit to possess the Antichrist. Now, a lot believe that the Antichrist will actually be possessed by Satan when he declares that he's God. I think that's very possible. But he may have someone that takes up residency a little while before that. And that's what we're seeing here. Now, with that understanding, read it again. The beast that you saw that is the Antichrist, he was, and now he's not. He's locked up. and he will ascend out of the bottomless pit, that is once again, and eventually go to perdition, where he'll be eternally judged. And notice what it says. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. And why will they marvel? Because there's going to be supernatural power backing this demonic spirit that will be possessing this world leader. And so they're going to marvel at his power. But notice, the Christians don't marvel. There will be some getting saved after the rapture. Jews will be getting saved. Gentiles will be getting saved. They're not going to marvel. But here's the ones that will marvel. Those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. That if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to marvel at this guy. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to realize this is a counterfeit, this is a phony, and we're all being duped. But for those who've missed the rapture, it's too late. They're going to have to go through this whole process of dying for their faith, more than likely. There will be some that make it to the very end, but it's going to be very few. It is interesting to note here, he says they were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, which means they were never written in it, because that's when God began the Book of Life, from the foundation of the world. But everyone who gives their life to Christ, their name is then written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Guys, listen to me. You want your name written in that book. There's a lot of books you don't want your name written in. You don't want your name written in that after study hall, you know, when you were bad in class, when you were younger. You don't want your name written in that teacher's book, and you have to go there and sit there for an hour because you were an idiot during class, right? Again, I can only share personal experience. But the bottom line is, you do want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning, again, I appeal to you right now, even before we finish this, your name can be written in there today. And that is simply by saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sins? I believe you died for me on the cross. And here's the thing that many people miss. You've got to repent. What does repent mean? It means stop sinning. Now, you'll never be perfect, but the things you know that are wrong, you've got to turn away from them and turn to Jesus. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're not going to have to worry about any of this stuff. You're going to be watching it from heaven with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we all look forward to. Again, what a great day that's going to be. Notice what it says here in verse 9. He'll get back to this demon as we get on in the next few verses here. Here's the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads or seven mountains. Now remember we said there's a possible allusion to the seven heads being these seven leaders, with the Antichrist being the eighth one. But there also very clearly is a meaning here that's described for us. The first and foremost meaning, there are seven, these seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We now have a clue from the Holy Spirit. Who's going to be spearheading up this false religion? When it comes to this next topic, I want to first of all be very careful about this. Did I show the slides yet? The other two slides? Thank you. Again, third service. Sometimes I forget which ones I showed you. Before I even do this, but I want to show you again what's happening over in Europe. Now, remember, Europe is this world kingdom. It's going to be a world kingdom that is going to be pictured. It's pictured in Scripture as a woman riding the beast. The central headquarters for the European Union today, where these 10 kingdoms are going to rise out of, is Brussels. And so in Brussels, it's very interesting that they, as the city that is now hosting the headquarters of the European Union, they've erected a monument to represent this headquarters, if you will, this city of the European Union, this city of world leaders coming together. And I want to show you the monument they resurrected. Show the picture. It's a harlot riding a beast. Now, this, of course, is total coincidence. Satan moves the world and they don't even know what's happening because they don't know God and they don't know his word. It almost reminds me of like a bad Christian movie or something where, I know what we'll do. We'll put a beast right in the middle of the headquarters of the European Union with a woman on top of it. Nobody's ever going to believe that, man. Don't do that in the movie. Do something different. I believe it. Now, with the European coins, they also have their ability with the different nations to use their insignias that they want. The euro, you've heard of the euro. It's interesting, on the euro, the euro, $2, 2 euro coin, to see what they've chosen as their image. Show that next picture. Now, I don't know, is the Holy Spirit giving us a hint of where the Antichrist will come out of? Because Greece is the only one that used this image. Maybe, we don't know. But more importantly to me is the spirit of the Antichrist at work, right in line with what we're looking at in Revelation 17. I've often told you, if you look at the Bible and you look at prophecy, you should be able to pick up your newspaper and watch the news and go, oh yeah, I see where we are. Guys, we're getting really close. And for those who have eyes to see, God is showing you. Now, when we get back to this seven mountains, we talked about who is this woman, this religious leader, this woman that will be riding the beast. It's going to be a worldwide religion. Who is this? Well, again, before I get to who it is, let me say this. It's going to be headed up by one main religion that has worldwide tentacles, but it's going to involve a lot of other religious movements. So it is not any one religion that this wraps up in. And so when I share this, my heart is not to try to focus in or attack any certain religion or offend anybody unnecessarily. I'm simply saying that the Bible tells us it's going to be basically a city of seven hills. There's only one city throughout world history that is known the city of seven hills. And guess what that is? It's Rome. It is known as the city of seven hills or mountains. And now we have the Holy Spirit telling us this woman's headquarter is going to be on a city with seven hills where the woman sits. And what does this mean? Well, what it probably means is this. In the last days, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist and Satan is going to have to find a worldwide religion that can link all the other false religions together. And it just so happens the main worldwide religion is Catholicism. And so this is going to be linked together. It's not just going to be Catholicism. You're going to see those that aren't saved among the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, probably Calvary Chapel. But it's going to be a worldwide religious system that is spearheaded by the Spirit from what the scripture shows us, apparently out of Rome. And it says there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. Again, speaking now of this demon that was locked up, it'll be released. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. He'll only be possessing the Antichrist for a short amount of time. We don't know the amount of time. Maybe he'll be there the first 3.5 years, and Satan himself will be there the last 3.5 when the Antichrist declares that he's God. Well, again, we'll know once we're in heaven. We don't know yet. And it says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is one of the seven. And again, eventually going to perdition. Again, now it makes more sense because we realize this beast that was has been locked up, will be released once again to be the eighth one, if you will, that'll be possessing the Antichrist among these seven leaders of the 10 kingdoms. Does everybody follow that? I know it gets confusing, but again, hopefully there's been a good enough groundwork to be able to follow that. But here's the wild thing to think about. Here's what he's saying. A demon that has already inhabited one of these earlier kings, whoever these kings are, many think maybe there were some from the Roman Empire, others think others. A demon was possessing one of them is what this is saying, and that demon was locked up, and he's been locked up for a long time, and now the demon's going to be released again to possess the Antichrist in the last days in this final kingdom. Now, demons are bad enough. Try locking one up for a couple thousand years and then letting it out and letting it possess the man that'll be ruling the entire world. That's not something you want to be here for. That's not something I want to be here for. But it's what the Bible says is going to happen. But he eventually will be judged and go to perdition. And notice the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. Again, these are the future rulers there in the revived Roman Empire or the European Union. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. That is going to say, you're so awesome, you're so great, you're so powerful, we're just going to relinquish our power to you. Remember, he's going to declare that he's God, and they're going to say, you are God. We believe that because it would appear a fake death and resurrection, or maybe a real death and a possession as the body gets back up with this being from the center of the earth that takes it over. And they're going to say, you're God. No one else has ever resurrected but Jesus Christ. Now you have resurrected as well, and we're going to relinquish our power to you. And at this point, he'll rule the world unquestioned and unchallenged. And notice what they'll do together. These will make war with the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, at his second coming, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's you. You're going to be with him. You're the chosen. You're the faithful. You're the believers of God. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw were where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That is Europe. Again, I believe the headquarters of the Antichrist will be there in Rome. And again, it's on the waters and all these people. We see that waters oftentimes represent peoples, but here it's going to represent again the headquarters of the Antichrist and this religious system working together with the Antichrist. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. That is the world religious system. They will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Here's what's going to happen. The Antichrist will use the religious system of the world up to a point. As long as he can get something out of the religious system, as long as he can use it to promote his agenda, he'll use it. But at the 3.5 year point, he says he's going to declare that he's God. And no other religion will be allowed. All other religions must be mashed down and squashed. Only he can be worshiped. As we said, every knee will bow, every tongue confess to Jesus. He wants every knee to bow and every tongue to confess to him. And that will happen at this point. I have no need for you anymore, he'll say, and he will burn her with fire. You know, there are some that believe that this demon may have actually possessed Nero, because when you look back historically, Nero was truly insane and extremely brutal. Stands out in history for his brutality. As a matter of fact, Nero was so bad, they called him, his nickname was the Beast. And it's interesting, it says that when this beast again rises up that is possessed, he will burn this religious system with fire. That was Nero's choice of execution. He would dip Christians in tar and set them on fire. Is it going to be the same demon doing the same thing in the last days? Well, only time will tell, but it's interesting. He says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose and to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, probably referring to Rome, the central where the emperors were and where this revived Roman Empire with this Antichrist will station his headquarters. Now, it's interesting, as we finish this up today, in light of what we've seen is this revived Roman Empire and revived Babylonian system that, remember, is made up of all religions. It's only centralized, I think, in Rome because there has to be a worldwide tentacle. It has to connect everything together. But I find it interesting, in light of that and in light of the Tower of Babel, they did build a model some 1900 years ago that mimicked the Tower of Babel. Some believe maybe they could have even seen the Tower of Babel when they built it, probably did before it was destroyed, and built it like it. It's still there today. Let's show a picture of that. This is in modern-day Babylon or modern-day Iraq. It's about 200 miles south of Baghdad, but it's in Iraq in the Ur of Chaldees region where Babylon was, and that's where it is. It's still there today. You could go as a tourist and see it. But what I find especially interesting in a lot of seeing that is what I read this week, because next week, the Pope is gathering the nations for a worldwide religious gathering at this very spot. Let me read the article. This is from Reuters, dated February 22nd. Pope Francis is due to hold an interreligious prayer service at the ancient Mesopotamian site of Ur when he visits Iraq next week, an event local archaeologists hope will draw renewed attention to the place revered as the birthplace of Abraham. Popular with Western visitors in the 70s and 80s, Ur is scarcely visited today after decades of war and a political instability has shattered Iraq's international tourism industry. The coronavirus crisis now also keeps local tourists away. According to the State Board of Antiquities and Heritage Director of Ur, Ali Kadhim Ghanim, the complex next to the ziggurat dates back to about 1900 BC, almost 4,000 years ago. Listen to this. The interreligious prayer service will be attended by Christians, Muslims, and other religions from around the world. The focus will be on harmony between religious groups in a service the Vatican has named Prayer for the Sons and Daughters of Abraham. Regathering the false world's religious system at its original birthplace, even as described in Revelation Chapter 17. Listen, are there saved Catholics? Absolutely. Are there saved Methodists? Absolutely. Are some people in Calvary Chapel saved? Absolutely. But for those that are left behind, the Antichrist is going to deceive them, and he's going to use the religious system of the world to deceive the whole world to bow to the Antichrist. My appeal to you today is make sure you're not a part of that deception. If you've not had your eyes opened, if God is touching your heart for the first time this morning, for the first time you're saying, wait a minute, this is too freaky. This can't be, I'm watching this and I'm seeing, okay, what do I need to do? Again, humble yourself before God. Tell him you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross and then repent of your sin, give your life to him, and the Bible says you'll be born again. And this is what's really cool. The Bible says that while all this is happening, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, you think about the Last Supper. You know what the Last Supper was? The rehearsal dinner. It was the rehearsal dinner for the wedding. It's the last meal they had together before the marriage takes place. Now, in most rehearsals, it happens the night before, and the next day you do the wedding. I've done a lot of them. But in Jesus' rehearsal dinner, it's been 2,000 years. And he said he's coming back for his bride. He's literally going to sweep her off her feet in the rapture of the church. He's going to take her up to heaven. And for the 7 years that this is going on down on the earth, we'll be around some massive banqueting table in the kingdom, celebrating the wedding supper of the Lamb with our Lord, watching all this happen. And then when it's done, we all come back and we'll rule for 1,000 years with the Lord here on the earth. I want you to be a part of that. There's plenty of room at the table. All you have to do is ask God to do it. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then you will have your place at the table. Let's pray and give you a chance to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for God showing us the future, showing us, Lord, through your word, the prophetic newspaper that lines up with what we're watching on our news all around us and just validates the truthfulness of your word and the power of it. And I pray, God, that if any have been touched this morning and their eyes have been opened for the first time, that this would be the morning they come to know you, that they would find their place at the marriage supper of the Lamb by believing in you, by repenting of their sin, Lord, and turning their life over to you. So God, I trust you'll move in hearts this morning to do that. We give you all the glory for the work of your Spirit. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're coming to rescue us from this future that is laying ahead for this earth, and that we'll get to be rejoicing with you in the kingdom and then coming back to rule and reign with you for 1,000 years on this very planet. God, we give you glory and we thank you for, again, the work of your Spirit this morning, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.